How many of you were not here last weekend? You were not here. We showed it again so you could see it. We showed that thing last week, and we had a fun time. How many of you know we had a good time making that video? As that song was originally by Randy Newman, and in the song, the original, he's kind of explaining that both the good and the bad, there's a lot of good and bad in L.A., But he loves both the good and the bad in this city. And the reason we love L.A. is because Jesus loves L.A. Amen? And so that phrase, I love L.A., if you were not here last week, that is our theme for the year 2019. I love L.A. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love L.A. And I want you to know that that is our mission statement for this year, to just simply love this city the way Jesus would love this city. Amen? Inside your bulletin, there's an insert, and we handed this out last week too. We've changed a few things on it. But on one side is a list of all the sermons and the sermon series that we're doing. And on the other side is a list of special events and dates that you need to be aware. And I don't want to take the time to go over all that. We did some of that last week, but certainly want to draw your attention to that. You can keep that in your Bible and stay, keep up to date with us. Also inside your bulletin is a sermon outline. I'd like to have you grab your sermon outline. We want to kick off this year with a study, a sermon series through the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to speak to you on the epicenter of the Bible. Now, before I do that, I want you to put your hands together and thank your worship team on whatever campus you attend, if you would give them some love. The epicenter of the Bible is love. The story of God sending His Son, Jesus, into this world to redeem and to restore mankind is the story of love. Whenever you look upon the cross of Jesus Christ, I want you to think, when you see the cross, I want you to think about how much God loves you, that He was willing to give up His Son so that you could have everlasting life. Jesus was asked one time, don't forget He was a rabbi, He was a teacher when He was on earth, and He was asked once, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? There are, in the Old Testament, there are 630 different laws in the Old Testament. Jesus, rabbi, was asked, what is the greatest, although that's a lot of commandments, what is the most important one? Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And then He said the second commandment is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then He said this, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on those two commandments, to love the Lord God and to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to take a moment and think about, who's living next door to you? Who is your neighbor? And the reality is, if we don't love God and we don't love one another, if we don't love this city, we will never reach this city. And so for the next 4 weeks, Jeff, Kyle, myself, we're going to take turns teaching through this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's called the love chapter. 13 verses. Where God in heaven, not Hollywood, not the romance novelist, not the pornographers, not the astrologist, but God describes for us, His children, what true love, what biblical love is all about. Now the world knows nothing about what I'm about to teach you. Chapter 13. They don't know anything about this chapter. And so whenever you and I practice this type of love, the world will sit up and take notice. They will be drawn to this type of love. And that will give you an opportunity to share your faith in Jesus when you exhibit the type of love that we're going to be explaining over the course of these next few weeks. So we're going to study this for the next 4 weeks. Can you say amen? Amen. And then I want you to live by it the rest of your lives. The chapter begins with a hypothetical question. Everybody say hypothetical. It's just a hypothetical question. He says in verse 1, let's say, just hypothetically, that I can speak any language, the tongues of men or the languages of nations. Let's say, and again, just hypothetically, let's say that I could speak Hebrew and Greek and Latin and Aramaic in English, and Spanish, and French, and Japanese, and Mandarin, and Tagalog, and Korean, and Swahili. And let's say, just hypothetically, that I can speak 1,000 different languages of men, and not only that, I can speak angel talk, a language, a heavenly language, that is known only by the angels themselves. Like I have this special ability to speak 1,000 different languages on heaven and on earth. And truthfully, just so you know, I can barely speak English, just so you know. But imagine if I had that ability, the speaking engagements, the places that I could speak, the fame and the popularity, the news networks that you would be on, your ability to prove that angels do exist and that you know how to talk to them. Why, you would make millions in your ability to interpret any and all kinds of conversations. And verse 1 says, if I could speak in the languages of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging wand. In other words, I would just, you could speak all the word, it would just be nothing but noise. I want you to write this down. Without love, we would produce nothing, just a big bag of hot air is all it would be. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are or how fancy your vocabulary might be. If you don't love, all those words and your ability to speak, it's nothing but a bunch of hot air. It's a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, he says, takes it another step. If just hypothetically, if I had the gift of prophecy, if somehow I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, or if I had a faith that could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now he steps up this hypothetical question by using the gift of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy is not the ability to be a fortune teller or to talk about or predict things in the future. What the gift of prophecy here is to have a spirit inspired, dynamic ability to effectively preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like when you preach, man, people are just listening to every word you're saying. It's a God-given gift. And to fathom all mysteries and all knowledges means that you have more knowledge, you have a billion times more knowledge than Google. That's what that means. That instead of asking Siri or Alexa, what is the other one? Is it Alexa? They call you. And what he's saying in verse 2, if you could preach the shoes off of a centipede, if you knew the distance between all of the stars, if you knew which came first, the chicken or the egg, if you knew the DNA sequence of every living human being, if you could move mountains at the whisk of your hand by the sheer power of your faith, that all might be really cool and all. But without love, write this down, you are nothing. Just a big goose egg. And then verse 3, he takes it a step further. And I want you to think about this just for a moment, if you could. And just imagine, if you can, everybody say the word if. If you, I'm talking about you, if you could speak 1,000 different languages. If you could speak an angelic language. If you knew all mysteries and you understood all knowledge, and if you possessed the faith that could move any mountain, there's a there's a wee chance that you might be a little self-absorbed. You might be a little self-centered, a little cocky, so to speak. Is that true? So he takes it a step further in verse 3. He says, if I gave all I possess, everything I had, if I gave it all away to the poor, and I surrendered my body to the what? To the flames. It's like I'm willing to give to the least of these, to the poorest of the poor, everything that I have, my house, my car, my income, my clothes. And Paul says, if you do all that and then you lay down your life, literally, if you did all that but you didn't have love, you'd have nothing. Love is the epicenter of everything worthwhile. Love is the epicenter of everything that matters. Write this down. Without love, we produce nothing, we are nothing, we gain nothing. We produce nothing, we are nothing, we gain nothing. I have in my hand here a $50 bill, all right? This is a $50 bill. And let's say after church I go and buy some groceries and the clerk takes this $50 and he puts it in the cash register. And later on, the manager of that store goes and he pays an electrician. So it goes into the electrician's hands and the electrician takes it to the gas station and he buys some gas for his truck and he gives it to the gas attendant. Then the gas station owner takes the exact same $50 and he gives it to his landlord, the one who owns the land that he's leasing from. And the landlord takes the $50 and gives it towards his daughter's college tuition. So it goes over to the college. The school takes it and pays the professor who's actually teaching his daughter. And then the professor takes the $50 and he goes over to Barnes & Noble's and he buys $50 worth of books at Barnes & Noble's. The man who works at Barnes & Noble, who owns it, takes the $50 and he attends Shepherd Church and he puts it in the church offering. Pastor Tim then takes the $50 and goes over to In-N-Out Burger. How many of you are tracking with me? No, Tim takes the money and he deposits it in the bank. That $50 went all over the country. But when it goes to the bank, it's discovered that the $50 is actually counterfeit. It went all over the country. But when it comes to the bank where only real values count, it's deemed worthless. In a similar way, stay with me, hear me out. It's possible for you and me to minister and to use our gifts that God has given to us and to do all kinds of good things with our gifts. But when we stand before God, with whom real value matter, if we have not ministered with love, it will be of no value in the eyes of Almighty God. Starting in verse 4, and if you kind of look down through that chapter, there are 17 different characteristics of love. 17. Today, I hope to look just at 3 of them briefly, and we'll continue on through that list in this series. How many of you are with me? You're with me. The first one, write this down, love is patient. Love is patient. I want you to take your hand up like this and pretend it's a mirror and just point in that mirror and say, love is patient. I want you to tell yourself, love is patient. The Greek word makrothumia means, write this down, to be long-suffering. To be long-suffering, that you're going to be involved in a difficult situation of some sort, but you just continue on. A teacher was helping her kindergarten student put on his boots. And he's pushing his foot down as hard as he can, and she's pulling the boot up, and that boot just will not go on. Finally, they got those boots on, and the teacher is literally sweating, and the little boy looks up at the teacher and says, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. So she looked, and sure enough, those boots were on the wrong feet, and equally as challenging was to get those boots off of that boy. She managed to keep her cool, And together they switched those boots. And again, it was a lot of work. He was pushing, she was pulling. And finally they got those boots on and the boy announced to the woman, "These aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than to scream. Why are you just now telling me this? And they work for several minutes and get those boots off. And she says, "Where are your boots?" And he goes, "Well, those are my brother's boots. My mom wanted me to wear my brother's boots." She had to put those boots back on the third time. She didn't know if she should laugh or she should cry. But bless that woman's heart, she put up enough courage and grace, and she got those boots back on. And then she asked the boy, "Where are your mittens?" And he said, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boot." That's a funny story. Long suffering. It means that you're willing to endure something for a long, long time. It's the word that the Greeks used during a siege when you were inside a city and you were holding out, waiting, and there was nothing else you could do but to endure that season. It's a picture of a physician that's dealing with a serious illness where there is no known cure of any kind, but the doctor continues to work with the patient. It's a swimmer in the ocean who's swimming, pedaling towards the shore, and they keep pedaling until they reach the safety of the shore. To be patient does not mean that you sit around, you're in a difficult situation, and you do absolutely nothing. No. It means, and I want you to write this down, it means that you continue to move forward, even though you're in the struggle, even though you're in a difficult time, and you're suffering a little bit. It doesn't mean you just sit there and do nothing. It means that you continue on with your life. The word patient or long-suffering, write this down. It means that you allow God time to work. Usually, when you're upset or you lose your patience, stay with me, you get upset with something or someone. Usually it's someone. And somebody just gets underneath your nerves. They drive you crazy. And the Lord said, you need to be patient with that person. And what that means is that you are allowing God time to work in that person's life. And you kind of take a chill pill. And don't get all upset, but you're just sitting back waiting for God to do something in that person's life. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, look at this verse, "The Lord is not slow." Everybody say the word "not." "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but God is," here's the word, "God is patient with who?" With who? He's patient with you. Now, why is God patient with you? Because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And so in the same way that you want God to be patient with you, you should be patient towards other people. As God has worked in your life, you would say God's been working in your life. It's taken a while. Some of you are a little thick-headed. It takes longer than others, obviously. But as God has been patient with you, you should be patient with one another. And write this down. It's a love that says, "I'm never given up. I'm not giving up on this person." How often have you dealt with someone and they were so bad and so wrong and they burnt you so many times that you finally just said, you just gave up and you said, I'm tired. This person will never come around. You just give up on them. I always think of Jesus when he was with the disciples for 3.5 years. Specifically Peter, who was always just doing the wrong thing, wasn't he? And the Lord, for 3.5 years, he just kept putting up with Peter. You know, Peter would always open his mouth, and whatever he said, it was just the wrong thing half the time. Open his mouth up, put his foot in, and then he'd open his mouth, take that foot out, and put his other foot in his mouth. He was cutting someone's ear off, or he was cursing. He was in Jesus's inner. He was always cursing and denying. He cursed and denied that he even knew the Lord. But Jesus never gave up on Peter, did he? And we know later on that Peter was the one who eventually got his act together, his life together, and stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and some 3,000 people stepped forward. I always think of how Jesus dealt with those fickle, unfaithful disciples of his. If you think about it, even when he was on the cross, all of them, but we know, but John fled. And yet, the Lord continued to love those disciples. Amen? And so don't ever give up on anybody. Being patient with people who are wrong, and not only are they wrong, they're not even willing to look at truth. They're so wrong. Be patient and give God time to work in that person's life. And just as God has worked in your life, I believe he'll work in their life, right? But you don't write them off and you don't give up on anybody. Can someone say amen? Number two, love is kind. Love is kind. This is the word Christos. To my knowledge, this word, this particular word, is the only place it's used in the entire Bible. To do good even when most people won't do good. I want you to write this down. It means to show oneself useful. You get involved in a situation with someone, and there's only like 10 million people in LA for you to choose. And to be kind to that person means, I want you to write this down, it means that you do what is in their best interest. Not your best interest, in their best interest. Without, this is the difficult part, without ever expecting anything in return. I know a lot of people that will do a lot of nice things for people, but they're expecting something in return. This word means to do something, to do good, to be kind, to help someone, to honor someone, to do something for someone that you never ever expect anything in return. And it's in their best interest and not your best interest. I want to read to you Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. These are the red letters, so these are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, if, everybody say the word if again. And this passage is so good. He said, if you love those who love you, if the only people you love are the people who love you, because it's easy to love people who love you. But Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33. And if you do good, or if you're kind, to those who are kind to you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote unquote, sinners do that. Verse 34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Why, even, quote unquote, sinners lend to, quote unquote, sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But then Jesus says something in verse 35. I say to you, love your enemies. Your who? Your enemies. And do good to them. Who's them? Your enemies. Listen, anybody can be nice to a friend. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to your enemy. Lend to them. Without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because God is what? God has been kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is what? Merciful. You know, I think that people generally want to be treated kindly. Don't you agree that generally speaking, there are some strange people that like to be treated mean? But don't you think most people like to be treated kindly? Can you say amen? And don't you want to be treated kindly? Yes. The problem is we want to be treated kindly, but we're not always kind toward others because somewhere in our thinking, we think, well, that person has done something wrong. We might not call them an enemy, but they've done something wrong. So as far as we're concerned, we no longer need to be kind towards that person. And Jesus said, that is exactly the person you need to be kind towards. Just as in the same way God was kind towards you. Do not forget, this is a love letter from God to you. God is trying to explain to you and to me as Christians how we should treat one another, people in this great city. And he says that we should always be patient, give God time to work in someone's life, don't write them off, and actually be kind to them. Why, the world knows nothing about that. Just be kind. Do for them what God has done for you. God wants you to live your life on this earth treating others the same way that God has treated you. Number three, love does not envy. Now, the first two, patient and kind, is a picture of God. I want you to understand this. When it says love is patient and love is kind, that is a picture of God. Because God has been patient with you and God is kind to you. Amen. Then we start a list of things, and we're just going to look at this first one tonight. The list of what love doesn't do. And the first one on that list is love does not envy. And it's the Greek word zelos, which is where we get our word zeal. To be zealous is to have an intense passion and commitment towards something or someone. It can be good and it can be bad. It means, write this down, to be eager for. To be eager for. And what this means, I want you to write this down. It means that you should never get bent out of shape or envious over what people have or what people do. In your interacting with people, do not be envious of what people have or what they do. Her name was Rachel. And every time Rachel lost a tooth and put it underneath the pillow, her mama, the next morning, when she woke up, she would find $2 from the tooth fairy. And the girl was always excited until one day she had a friend over to her house, and her friend told her that whenever she put a tooth underneath her pillow, that she got $10. Now, there's no tooth worth $10 in my kid's mouth. And all of a sudden, Rachel is no longer content. And so she asked her friend's mother, could you please call my mother and ask her which tooth fairy you use? Dwight L. Moody, who was a famous preacher, he told a fable about an eagle who was envious of another eagle who could fly higher than this eagle. And one day there was a hunter with a bow and arrow. And the eagle said, do you see that eagle up there? And the hunter said, yes. He said, can you shoot that eagle? And he goes, well, if I had better feathers on my arrow, I believe I could. And so the eagle on the ground took one of its feathers and gave it to the hunter, who put it on his bow and shot the arrow. And the other eagle flew higher and higher, and the hunter missed the eagle. And so he gave up some more feathers and some more feathers. And you know how the story ends. Eventually, he couldn't fly at all. And the hunter took advantage and turned and killed the helpless bird. How many of us are envious over what other people have? I want you to write this down. We should never, ever compare. You should never, ever compare. Because when you compare, this is true, whenever you compare what you have to someone else, If they have more than you, you always become envious. And if you have more than them, then you get all puffed up. True love, doesn't look around and always compare. True love looks at others, and there's just something in your heart that you truly want what's best for other people, and you rejoice in what other people have. And if some people do not have, and you like to share and give, that's good too. How do you overcome envy in your life? Number one, quickly, you focus on the kingdom of God. Instead of worrying about the things of this earth, put your focus, your time, your attention on the things of God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Oh, how many of us are so wrapped up in the things of this world, and what you ought to be wrapped up in is to the kingdom of God. The things that you're involved with, the things that you do, the places that you go, your time, your attention, your schedule, is all of that built on the kingdom of God? Is it the kingdom of God? Seek first, focus on the kingdom of God, and you'll never be envious of what you have or don't have. God will continue to bless you, amen. Number two, develop an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in what kind of circumstances? In all circumstances. I've talked about this the last several weeks, that how many of us just thank God for the good things in our life? Well, do you ever thank God in the difficulties of your life? And the difficult times is where God is stretching you, God is maturing you, God is shaping you. He's making you more to what He wants you to be. He's got to knock off some of those rough edges in your life. Learn to be grateful in all circumstances. You can't be grateful and envious at the same time. And number three, write this down, learn to be content. Learn to be content. And there's a Bible verse there, Philippians 4. Some of you need to really take some time and study those verses. But Paul wrote that he had learned, listen to me, he had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances, he had learned to be content. I know you know this, but I truly want this church to reach the city of Los Angeles. And how are we going to reach this city? By loving them, by being patient with them, by being kind to them, and never being envious. I mean, you can drive down the freeway and there can be four cars, five, six cars around you that are worth about $750,000. And it's easy to be envious of what you don't have. And I keep thinking about this, and I close with this. Jesus had everything, and he left the glories of heaven and he came to this earth. He gave up everything just for you. The Bible says that when he was here, that the Son of Man did not even have a place to lay his head. He was in heaven. And he left all the riches and the glories of heaven just to come to this earth so that he might redeem you. That's how much he loves you. And when we love the way Jesus loves, it means to look beyond what a person has been and see the person to what he or she can become. Because that's the way the Lord God loved us. For God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, thank you for today, and thank you for the love chapter, the love chapter, God. Oh, we need this probably more than we've ever needed it before. I don't want to rush through these verses. I want us to soak it all in. To love our neighbor as ourself, to begin to think about who is my neighbor? Who are those around me that I can love, those that I can be kind towards, and be patient enough to allow God time to work in that person's life. And God, I am convinced when we begin to love the way Jesus loved, unconditionally, oh, that people will give us an opportunity to share why do we love to that degree. And we can then begin to explain what Jesus Christ has done in our life, the changes that he's brought in our life, the peace and the joy and the harmony that's in our life. And Lord, I pray that we would just look at people the way you look at people. You gave up everything on our behalf. You gave up everything so that we might have everlasting life. And may we realize that this world is not about things and acquiring things. It's about the kingdom of God. Being focused on the kingdom of God. Being grateful for what we have. Honoring you, God, in word and in deed. God, I pray your blessing on each and every one of us. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.